All right, Hebrews chapter number 11. Again, as we've said, this great hall of faith. And tonight's theme, and I really am challenged by this in my own life, trusting God in a hostile world. We don't know it, even like some, but it's coming here, folks. Okay? It's coming here. If the Lord tarries, is coming, we're going to really know about it, unless we go by the way of the uppertaker or the undertaker. Either way, tonight I pray that we will learn from these three individuals that we're going to focus on. The three individuals are Amram. Who knows who Amram is? That's a tough way to start the evening. not a known name. Okay, sorry. That's terrible of me. How about Moses? Does anybody know who that is? Okay, all right, okay. So Amram is related to Moses, just in case you're wondering. That's his dad, all right? And his mom is Jochebed. Probably know his mom more than his dad. So these three people are the people we're going to be highlighting tonight in this idea of having faith. And these are people that if we could interview them, they could tell us what it was like to live in a hostile land. Because they grew up, or they were around people that were pagan worshipers. They were pagans, false gods. And and so much so that to take a stand in that time, especially when Moses was born, took a lot of faith. And we're going to look into that tonight. Whether or not we're going to ever get to that point or not in our life, we are in a time where challenges will come, and we must maintain our faith in God and in his promises. Remember, God never changes. Faith doesn't panic. Now, I've panicked before, okay? I'm not going to sit here and say that I've never panicked, because I would lie to you. So I've panicked, but that when I did, it wasn't faith. So I want to panic less and have faith more, because the two can't coexist when it comes to our walk with the Lord. I'm not talking about panicking because, you know, there's a big tarantula coming at you, okay? Not that kind of panic. That might be a good panic so that you can run really fast. So faith is a choice, by the way. To exercise faith is a choice. You have that choice. I have that choice. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So continue to saturate ourselves in the word of God and then allow it to build our faith. Story is told, in a humorous one that is, in a senior's home, about a lady who exercised her faith. A new man moved into the home, and she went right over and introduced herself to this new man, and she said, quote, "You look just like my third husband. Your wavy hair, your blue eyes, your strong jaw." "Really?" he asked. "How many husbands have you had?" She said, "Two." Faith. All right, in case you weren't listening, her third husband, okay? She was making the move, all right? Even in the senior's home. Faith must be demonstrated, not just spoken. We can say we have faith, but when it's demonstrated, as we've been learning from the book of James, James 2, 17 and 18, right? "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." So faith must be demonstrated if it's to be strong faith. And God will allow us opportunities to demonstrate our faith. Okay? They won't always be pleasant. Okay? But they will bring him glory. And that's what we want to do. I pray that's your desire. But it doesn't mean that it will be always an easy thing or a pleasant thing. But remember, God is faithful. He is almighty. He is all powerful. And so he's with you. He's with me. He's with us. So we're going to look tonight at these three individuals. Look at verse 23 of our text. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child." And this statement, I don't know that I recognize this statement. "And they were not afraid of the king's commandment." They didn't fear the king. They feared the King of Kings. So number one, Moses' parents chose to surrender. They chose to surrender. You might hear that word a few times tonight. Surrender. So they were not afraid of what the king had said. Again, their names, according to Exodus 6, 20, are Jochebed and Amram. Amram, his name, that's his father. It means exalted people. The name Jochebed means Jehovah is glory. So these are Moses' parents. These are the ones who said, we're not afraid of what Pharaoh is saying. We fear Jehovah. We fear the one true God. They made a choice to trust God. And this was a very tumultuous time to live in. We're going to possibly go back there in a bit. So nextly, underneath that, they made a choice. Faith surrenders to God. It surrenders to God. So what was the problem that they faced in their day? Would you hold your finger there in Hebrews and go to the second book of the Bible in the very first chapter? And we see Pharaoh's solution for all these Jews. By the way, nothing new under the sun. God's people have always been under attack. They are today. They will be. It's the way the enemy works. And so here it is. Pharaoh notices, you know what? We're going to be outnumbered here pretty soon. So what are we going to do about it? Chapter 1, verse 16. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon their stools, and if it be a son, then ye shall what? Kill him. And if it be a daughter, she shall live. In other words, we want to stop the growth. And if you kill the boys, you're not going to have any more babies. So Moses' parents, though, this is when they stood up and made a decision. And their decision was, we don't fear Pharaoh. We follow God. And so they defied a royal command, risking everything, risking their lives, not just Moses' life, but risking their own life as well. Now, you think about not comparing, but just to give an idea. You know, today we have in 2026 social pressure and intimidation being brought on believers in all walks of life. Whether it be the workforce, whether it be the military, whether it be in schools. And the whole push is compromise your belief, compromise your convictions. You either cave or else. And I truly think and believe this is going to be more and more prevalent the further we get along. But it's definitely here. Pressure to conform, pressure to yield. And so... One particular one is this, in the States, they had this group of educators that were promoting the LG and then all the letters. Sorry, I'm not trying to be rude, but all those letters. Students, teachers, and staff, as we begin hashtag Pride Month, ED has got your back. You know, and so what happened in Moses' day was Pharaoh wants to kill all the male children. Okay, today the government is actively affirming the transgender mutilation of minor children. What's the difference? None, really. So it's repackaged evil. Exodus 1, evil. 2026, evil. Just repackaged. Just rename it. Satan is the master at doing this. And it's happening. We don't have to belabor the point. But we as Christians must be willing to surrender, but surrender to the right God. And there's only one right God. And it might mean sacrifice. It might mean, what is it called when you're pushed to the side? Ostracized, being ostracized. Thank you. And I don't think might, I think it's coming. Faith surrenders to God. Peter and the apostles answered and said, Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. So faith surrenders to God. Second, faith surrenders to God in confidence. So it's not just a blind surrender. We are surrendering to God because of his power, because of his protection, because of his sovereign control over everything. Again, maybe you want to mark it in your Bible as we go back to Hebrews 11, that statement, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Why? Because they knew the power of God. They knew that God was almighty and that he was greater. So we need to make sure that we have that established in our life so that when Satan tries to bring fear, and he will, we can say, Satan, God hath not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you quote the Bible to the devil, he's not going to like it. And he's going to flee. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. They surrendered to God instead of Pharaoh. Now think about it. They were making a choice when Moses was a baby. I have something, but thank you. So they made a choice, but it changed Moses' life, not just to keep him alive, but obviously God is sovereign. But think about the choice they made. It wasn't just for themselves. It was also for the future of their son. That leads us to number two. Moses personally chose to suffer. He personally chose to suffer. As great as the faith of Moses' parents was, Moses himself had to make his own decision of faith. And I will say that tonight to all of our young people. Your parents have faith. They bring you to church. No parent is perfect, but you have to have your own faith. But I will say this. Our children, I wrote this down. Listen carefully. Our children need to make their decision as well. Let's give them an example to follow. They make their own decision. But Moses had a pretty good example of someone who said, I'm not afraid of the king. I'm not afraid of Pharaoh because God is almighty. And we're going to do what's right. And I want to encourage us, whether we have parents at home or not, or children at home or not, set a godly example. His parents did that. Yes, he had to make a decision, but he had someone leading the way. Now, Moses made a decision. Notice verse 24 of our text. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Here it is, choosing rather to suffer. So he made a choice. He could have just blended in with the crowd. And believe me, this was not a small decision. They've discovered in King Tut, anybody ever heard of that guy? They've discovered in the tomb of King Tut, inscriptions that imply that Moses even could have been considered as the next Pharaoh. This is just, you know, could have, right? The point is, he wouldn't want anything to do with it from the beginning. He chose to suffer. Why? 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, if you know anything about the treasures in Egypt, they were wealthy. So to say that is not just to say, we're not talking about $1 million. It's not even that kind of money. We're talking way more than that. Talk about it here in just a minute. Number next, he chose to identify with God. Egypt is pictured of the pagan world in the Word of God, hostility toward things of God. Moses is living in ancient Egypt. He's the son of Pharaoh's daughter, adopted. The society around him is anti-God. Again, he could have just blended in. And may I encourage us as Christians, we're not to blend in. We're to be peculiar. We're not to be conformed to the world. We're to be transformed. We're to be different. Because there's no way, if the Holy Spirit is in us, that we can live like the world. Holy Spirit's going to be all over us in conviction. And we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Moses made a decision to identify with God and the people of God. I think probably in our secular work world, and we need people in the secular work world. This isn't saying everybody don't work in the secular work world. But from my experience in the secular work world, which I had numbers of years, there was many times where things were said about God and things were said about Christianity and things were said, and it could easily have been a time to just kind of go along with it. And we need to stand, we need to surrender and identify with the God who saved us, with the God who loves us. So we're going to have to speak up. Moses, nextly, what is it? What did this look like? Nextly, Moses refused to identify with the world. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So what did he do? He rejected three things. Number one, he rejected social status. He rejected, number two, political power. By saying, I'm not going to identify with Pharaoh, social status. I mean, think about it. Walking around town, Pharaoh's adopted boy. He could have whatever he wanted. He said no to that. Political power. What it should have been future. And then pagan worship, which is probably the most important thing that he rejected, was the pagan worship of Pharaoh's household. So what are we going to have to reject is what I'm saying. What are we going to have to stand up and reject in 2026 moving forward? What are we going to have to reject so that we're not holding hands with the world and holding hands with God? Remember, God is sovereign. God is powerful. We have to keep that in our mind. They were not afraid of Pharaoh because God is all powerful. So he denied all of that. He rejected all of that. And the second thing was Moses remembered his own people. By the way, God honored Moses' choice. God gave Moses a greater position by making him a leader over the entire nation of Israel. Now, at times, Moses didn't really like the job. But God used meek, stuttering Moses to lead over 1 million people. It's just hard to fathom, isn't it? It's really hard to put that in perspective, walking through the desert. But so this was a decision that Moses made. He remembered his people. So he identified with God. This was a positive. And to remember the people of God. This is who he belonged to. I must think that Moses' mother, father as well, specifically the mother, though, because remember the story, how it went, that the Pharaoh's daughter's servant found Moses floating down the river. He was crying, brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. Oh, we need to find somebody to nurse the child. And anyway, how God works, right? Ended up Moses came right back to his mother. His mother got paid to nurse her own baby. I mean, what a job. I can only imagine that during that time that Moses was under the care of his mother, that Moses' mother, Jochebed, was teaching him, Moses, you are a Hebrew. You are not an Egyptian. Moses, we fear the one true God, not all these pagan gods. Moses, say it. God loves you. God loves you. Moses, you know, and repeating things and teaching him things. No doubt. We don't read that, but no doubt that was happening. Because how could Moses choose to suffer affliction and make those choices if when he was young, somebody wasn't putting truth into him, even in those formative years of his life, that she would at least be able to nurse him until the time of him being weaned? Decisions, decisions. We too are faced with decisions. Will we embrace our identity as the people of God and continue to share his message, or will we cower when it gets challenging? By the way, it's easy to cower. It's easy because Satan comes and he tries to make us think things that aren't really going to happen about even making a stand. This isn't all doom and gloom. If you take a stand, nobody's going to stand with you. No, we need to stand on the word of God, biblical principles leading the way, and we need to stand with one another on the word of God. Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. recent years, 2023 to be specific, the Los Angeles Dodgers honored a group called the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence. And this is a group of drag queens who perform vulgar acts in religious spaces. And the Dodgers invited them to come to a baseball game. What that has to do with baseball, I'll never know. But we won't try to get on that rabbit trail. Well, one of the players on the Dodgers team, a born-again Christian, was not in favor of it at all. His name is Blake Treinen. And he made a statement about his own organization. He said, "I'm disappointed to see the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence being honored as heroes at Dodger Stadium. Many of their performances are blasphemous, and their work only displays hate and mockery of Catholics and the Christian faith. I understand that playing baseball is a privilege and not a right. My convictions in Jesus Christ will always come first." Just recently, you may have saw in the news that some baseball players that were forced to wear these baseball caps with rainbow, again, has nothing to do with baseball, and they put Bible verses beside the logo, and they were about to be fined for it, and it brought quite an uproar, and the Major League Baseball commissioner backed off and said, "Oh, it's okay. We're not going to fine them." Because, see, people didn't just let these three base pitchers. No, people stood with them because it was an absolute joke. This is what we're talking about, living in a hostile world, writing a Bible reference, and they were writing a reference next to their baseball caps that had to do with the actual rainbow and the purpose of the rainbow, which was stolen. Okay, so let's keep going. Oh, by the way, the last part of his tweet, this picture, was Joshua 24:15. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, boom, out into the Twitter world. Anyway, so Moses chose to identify with God. Secondly, Moses chose to suffer for God. Okay? 25 and 26, two important truths here. "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a" what? "Season." So sin has pleasure. Yes, it does. It's for a season. Living for God has eternal value. Living for sin, a season. Which one would you rather have? A season or eternal? Eternal. I mean, it's amazing how Satan is so good at putting the temporal things in front of our eyes from time to time. Wow. "Esteeming," we read this, but let's read it again. 26, "esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." So two important truths. We just mentioned the first one. One, worldly pleasure is temporary. Temporary. John Phillips said this, "As the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses had every reason to believe that even the throne of Egypt was not beyond his grasp. Yet he was willing to forsake it all and identify with the uneducated slaves in bondage." Now, he was educated in Egypt, the finest of education Moses had, but he didn't let that corrupt him. Up to grade 12, but then even in the universities. This is why it is so important. I still say Bible college for 1 year is the way to go. At least get 1 year Bible college. Okay? There's a reason for that. If God wants you to go into something and you need secular training, and that's God's will for your life, and you know God's leading in that, then you need to follow God's will. But you need to be prepared, because there is no secular university that is pro-God. Not one. I'm talking about secular universities. None of them. You're not going to go in there and not have a strong grasp on what you believe and why you believe it, and come out the other end and still know what you believe and why you believe it. They will turn you upside down, spin you around, and you won't know. You'll come out the other end not even knowing if you believe in God anymore. And that's not an exaggeration. This is why it's so important, even if God has you go into some kind of training secularly, stay in the local church, stay involved, be faithful, learn, grow, be in your Bible every day. This isn't just for that, but I'm just saying, that's like literally going into the lion's den. It is. It's going into the lion's den of Satan. I'm talking about those educators. I'm not saying they're all unsaved and they're not all anyone going to heaven. I'm just saying, but the overall philosophy, it's not pro-God. It's pro-believe whatever you want to believe. It's pro-rainbow flags. And if you're not involved in it, you don't accept it, then you are a bigot. That's what the philosophy is, believe me. So we've got to prepare ourselves. And young person, if God calls you into that, hey, follow the will of God, but God will prepare you. So what I'm saying is Moses did it. Moses was trained in the secular universities of Egypt. And he said, I'm gonna not be Pharaoh's son. I'm going to be identified with God's people. So it can happen. I'm just saying, we've got to be prepared. We've got to be prepared. Temporary, right? Worldly pleasure is temporary. What's emphasized in my life? What's emphasized in your life? It is never foolish for one to surrender his or her life to the will of God. It is never foolish. And I'm praying for revival in this. Walk by faith, identify with Christ, you will face some form of persecution. You will. The Bible tells us. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12-13. The second thing that we notice in these verses is the reproach of Christ is worth more than the riches of the world. That's what we see in verse 26. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Again, John Phillips said that Moses set aside the staggering prosperity offered him by the world. The enormous treasures unearthed from ancient Egypt tombs give an idea of the wealth that Moses scorned. The treasures found in King Tut's tomb provide a glimpse into the vast wealth and splendor of ancient Egypt alongside his triple gold-wrapped casket. The tomb contained intricate jewelry, ceremonial items, and even a solid gold death mask. See, the reason why they were buried with all of this is because the Egyptians believed you could take them into the afterlife with you. So, you know, you want to have all that gold in your tomb for whatever you're going to use it for later. So sad, isn't it? Buried all that. I mean, who knows how much money was just in King Tut's tomb, the value that was just wasted. Anyway, wealth is not wrong, but it is empty and it is fleeting. It should never be the goal of your life or mine. Wealth cannot be the goal. Thank God for what he gives us. We're coming to this passage, by the way, eventually. James 5, would you turn there? It's just a few pages over. James 5, verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Nothing lasts forever. You can have the finest suit that you can buy in downtown Vancouver. You snag it on a nail, rip that thing. It doesn't matter if it was a $99.99 special at Walmart or a $10,000 one in downtown Vancouver. They're not going to last forever. I will say the $10,000 one probably would last a little longer than the $99.99. But eventually the garment, oh yeah, that's what I was going to say. Moth don't care, right? Oh, this is a $99 special over here, but I've got a $10,000 one. I don't care. I'm hungry. They don't look at the price tags. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. Wow. And shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Wow. So don't make it the central part of your life.
Again, we know that the love of money is the root of all evil. Although Moses grew up surrounded by wealth and very comfortable life, he recognized that it was better to identify with God, even though he gave up all of the wealth that was around him. Because Moses, as it says in verse 26, had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What does this mean? Moses' faith in God convinced him that God's eternal rewards far greater than a bit of gold in Egypt. And by the way, the same is true for us in 2026. The eternal rewards are far greater than the temporary rewards in Egypt. By the way, everything stays when we go. We will leave all behind. But I pray that our main objective is to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Moses made the great choice of faith and endured it by focusing on seeing him who is invisible. So, lastly, Moses persistently chose to serve. Number three, Moses persistently chose to serve. That brings us to verses 28 and 29. Through faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. Firstly, he served God. He served God. Moses served God by obeying God's commandments. This is the simplest way and the most fundamental or a foundational way, by the way, for all of us, to serve God by obeying God. That means nobody might see it, but God does. He beholds the evil and the good, right? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. So to me, this is a very foundational, is that all of us in our lives, we are choosing daily to serve God by obeying God. That is serving God. Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe, right? So God would send plagues to Egypt. That's not the message for tonight, but God sent 10 plagues. Pharaoh was not going to allow it to happen. The final plague was the death of the firstborn. The death angel passed through the Egypt. If they had the blood on the doorpost, he would pass over them. Pass over, where we get that term and where we get that celebration even today. The blood was there, he would pass over. And like the word song in our hymn book says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." So Moses acted in accordance to the word of God. He was told, okay, this is what you do. Now, Moses did not have what he was going to write one day. He didn't even have the Torah. But Moses had the word of God directly, didn't he? And he was told, this is what you do. So what did he do? Follow the word of God. Can you imagine if Moses would have thought, you know what? I got a better plan than what God has. You know what? We're going to do this. Look, every time we read this book, and we think we have a better plan than God? I mean, come on, that's not very wise, is it? God is all-knowing. His plan is always the best. Moses obeyed. Moses wasn't perfect. We're going to find out a lot about Moses. If you read more about him, you're going to find out a lot of blunders, just like a lot of blunders from me and you. That's why I'm glad we have a long-suffering God, patient God. But in this case, and many times, Moses did what was right. He followed God's command, and because of that, it saved a whole lot of babies. Because one man obeyed God's command. Think about it. Think about the difference your life makes. Just one lady, one man, one individual obeying God's commands for a lifetime. Not perfectly, but, you know, striving to do that. Think about all the difference you're going to make in one lifetime by just being obedient. It make a big difference for the glory of God. Two explorers were on a jungle safari when they suddenly met a ferocious lion. This lion jumped in front of them along the trail. You can imagine a lion doing that. And one of the explorers said, "Keep calm." He whispered. He said, "Remember what we read in the book on wild animals. If you stand perfectly still, look the lion right in the eye, they will turn around and run." The companion said, "Sure. You read the book, I read the book, but did the lion read the book? Hey, we've got the book. Read the book. Follow the book. It's a great way to serve and live God. Live by the book. Moses lived in a culture that did not know God or his word. Moses chose to obey God. God's word must be my guiding force, not the culture or world around me. God's word must be my guiding force. I don't mean to use the word force out of context there, but it is what forces me to live right in a good way. Because we will be forced one way or the other. We need to let God's word be what molds us. Choosing to obey God's word always ends in blessings. God blesses obedience. If you ever had young kids around you, whether it was your own or somebody else's, and they did what you told them to do, that was nice. If you got one running around, not doing anything you say, you're going to tend to bless the one that's doing right. That's just natural. That's what God does. He's the perfect Heavenly Father. He blesses obedience. I'm glad for our loving God. I'm glad for the blood of the Passover lamb in Exodus 12. We see it pictured for us in Romans chapter 3, by the way. Many of us memorize verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then in verse 24 it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation covering through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Praise God that this pictured Exodus 12 was a symbol of the foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He served God and then he followed God. He followed God. He followed God right through the Red Sea. Verse 29. Right through the Red Sea. Moses led the people of Israel. God delivered his people, brought judgment on the Egyptian army. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. I wrote this down. Lead those who are under your influence to follow God. Lead those who are under your influence to follow God. Number one, lead by example. Your example. And number two, lead by exhortation. So, lead by example, that's what I do. Lead by exhortation, that's what I say. This is how we lead. Doesn't matter, again, everybody has influence. Everybody. So make sure that people see us living for God, but also make sure we speak of the things of God. So by example and by exhortation, our walk and our talk. Pharaoh finally let the people go. Exodus 14:22 says, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. I mean, when we follow God, we are protected by the might of God. It doesn't mean nothing bad will happen to us, but we're protected by the hand of God. What he allows, he allows. He's sovereign. I mean, I just can't imagine the wall of water that must have been. Imagine if you were a fish in the Red Sea, and all of a sudden you were swimming along, and then you just landed on the dirt. Or did you swim through? I don't know. What would have happened? Who knows, right? That's my imagination. Sorry about that. But I've always wondered if, half a fish was sticking out, and he backed up and reversed it, or what? I don't know. Something's going on here, guys. Especially if it was a big school or something. Well, it said dry ground, so I'm hoping there were no fish on the ground either. Maybe that was their food. Again, pick up the fish. Anyway. Exodus 14:26, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians. So the Egyptians, they followed him too. And Moses stretched forth his hand again over the sea, and the sea returned to the strength of the strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. When we follow God, we follow the will of God, we will be protected by the might of God. The best place for us to be in our life is the will of God. It doesn't mean it's easy, but it's the best place. Stay in the will of God. When all seemed lost, God delivered Israel. What seemed like a defeat became a victory. Kind of reminds us of Calvary, doesn't it? What seemed like a defeat, 3 days later, became a victory. I don't know if the demons in hell were celebrating, I don't know if the demons and Satan were celebrating. I don't know. Songs have depicted that, but I don't really know what was happening. But I know this, 3 days later, it was great victory for you and great victory for me when the Lord arose. Praise God for that. Colossians 1, 12 to 14, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through the through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Quickly, Moses' parents chose to surrender. Moses chose to suffer. Moses chose to serve. So, 2026, it's not Egypt, but it's not much different. We got to make a choice. Hostility. Still, we have a lot of freedoms here compared to many places in the world. But the pressure is mounting. And that's why we need to be men and women of the book. This is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'm so thankful we can trust God and not lean on our own understanding. And He will direct our path.